The message I have today is called Dull Religious Habit, and the primary verse that we're going to get to in a bit is John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in you." Before we examine this text, let's pray and ask God to bless this time. Lord, we do come before you. We ask that you be present, that you reveal yourselves to us in possibly even a new way, a way that we haven't thought about yet. We ask that you overcome this building. In Christ's name, amen. As God's providence would have it, a message similar to this, a type of this message has been preached here recently. Apparently we need to hear it. So as we embark on it, it's important to know that, as we see later, this is not necessarily a positive ending to the folks that are listening to Jesus, and even to those that are reading the text in this time. So for those who have ears, let them hear. Let's begin with a supporting verse, John 6:48. "I am the bread of life." This statement was addressed primarily to the Pharisees, although his disciples and others were also present. The Jews were still practicing regular temple sacrifices, and this language surely must have struck a chord. The Pharisees had their own way of doing things, their own sacrifices, their own methods. Jesus uses the words, "I am the bread of life," a familiar phrase to him, six other times in the same chapter, verses 33, 35, 41, 50, 51, and 58. At face value, this may seem like a rather benign statement. Absolutely to the contrary. The context of Jesus using this language, "I am the bread of life," followed a debate with the Pharisees beginning in verse 25 as to whether Jesus was truly the Messiah. They began by seeing the miracles, and as always, they wanted more. The Jews had always sought signs and were never satisfied. And as they were seeking only confirmation from man, they saw this figure of Jesus and they wanted to challenge him. They wanted him to reproduce the manna. Now consider just before this that he had been walking on water, and prior to that had fed 5,000 people, and if you count children, women and children, at least 15,000 people, and that wasn't enough for them. And really, even if he had produced manna, that would not have been enough either. So Jesus knew their hearts, and he quickly shut them down. "I am the bread of life," verse 48. "I am the bread that comes down from heaven," verse 41. "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven," verse 51. Essentially, Jesus was saying here, "Look no further. The buck stops with me. It ends with me." Many of us could read this text and be very quick to condemn the Pharisees. They might say, we wouldn't do the same thing that they did. We would have trusted Jesus. We would have believed in him. But first, remember that the religious habit affects each of us on a spectrum of sorts. To one side, we have those that respond to God, similar to how the Pharisees did, by worshiping the law, by being legally minded, by counting on our works as a way to our salvation. This practice is known as legalism, or works-based salvation, or better said, "My works save me. Maybe God's grace, but there is my own merit in my salvation." Other heresies branch out from this kind of false doctrine, such as Arminianism, or the idea that God has his part in salvation, and so do we. Heaven forbid. Another aspect of religious habit might be the tendency to compartmentalize or make room for faith in God. And that is partly what may focus more on the audience that we have today. God is important in the morning during prayer, at church on Sundays, and when I read my Bible for 30 minutes most days. Sound like any of you? Jesus was challenging every aspect of religious habituation and drilling right into the gospel message. He saw the stony hearts that the Pharisees had and the fact that they had no faith other than what was in the law and in their own works. He saw the weakness of his own disciples, many of whom were unsaved believers and were constantly afraid and untrusting of his promises. He saw that every listener, including us, was looking for a message, any message, that was different than simply to look to Christ. Jesus required that anyone then and now would have to follow him and give up every material work of their hands and their religious habit to actually look into the grace and the invisible, to have faith in him. He knew exactly what to feed of him and drink of his blood meant. But what does that mean? To begin with, it's figurative. John 6:55 states, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Or one could also say that the manna that was supplied and perished daily is no longer needed, and the habitual sacrifices meant to appease God are now over. True belief is found in me, only in me, in Christ. Paul, who wrote roughly half of the New Testament as inspired by God and used the words "in Christ" over 80 times, and you can count those of you that have the King James, that doesn't include the multitude of "in hymns" or other variations that are also used. He used "in Christ" that many times. What does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ means to live and to walk with Jesus Christ, to walk in the Spirit. In Christ is also an exclusive statement, as was Jesus' statement to say to the crowd, "I am the bread of life," or "unless you eat of the flesh and drink of the blood of the Son of Man, you have no place in me." Those are separating statements. Those statements draw a line. The way, the truth, the life, the blessings, the power, and only are all only found in Christ. The opposite is also true. Those who are not in Christ are dead in their works, have no access to God, and have no blessings and no power. Paul understood the uniqueness of the true believer in Christ, possibly better than anyone else. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus' own disciples struggled with what he spoke. They responded following this set of verses that we just discussed after he said that you needed to drink of me and eat of me. They said with cautiousness, fear, and doubt in John chapter 6, verse 60, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" To paraphrase, what they were basically saying is, "How do we do that? What does he mean? This is too radical." I will tell you that Jesus does not mean that we should get up and pray early in the morning or pray before bed and read for 15 minutes a day and go to church on Sundays, although we should and can do all those things. He also does not mean that we should be hypervigilant about our good works and the following of his commandments, although we should be pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. He does not want us to also consider the Bible and his life to only be a moral lead and compass. What he does want is our love for him to be real, to be intimate, like our pastor often says, demonstrative. He wants it to be action-oriented. He wants it to challenge everything about who we are and how we view the world. He wants it to be real. He wants it to mean something. He wants us to lean on him and go to him with every good and painful thing. And more importantly than anything else, he wants us to understand who he is and what he did. That is his saving work. the sacrificing of his perfect body and life on the cross that freed his children from eternal hell. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. There is no longer anything anyone can do but accept this one fact and then live for him, to submit and obey, period. And if it were a burden, who would do it? But Jesus says in Matthew 11:30, my burden is light. On the contrary, through sacrifice of Christ, the flowing of infinite blessings comes from there. One of these being liberty from sin and from condemnation, the ability to choose life as we have died with him. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Christ wants us to eat of this liberty, to drink of this freedom that is only found in him. Another is freedom from the world and the attachment to sin. Again, from the Apostle Paul, Romans 6, verses 7 and 8. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And as believers in Christ, we also have unconditional love, eternal love, as seen in Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. Now listen to this. This is actually for you, all of you who are believers. This is for you. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the connection? You need to rely on him. You need to look to him always, and that every blessing is found only in Christ. And do you also understand that these things are not accessible to most people? Most people are either caught up in life, unsaved, doing their thing, maybe watching what sports are playing right now. I'm not even sure about that, but something's going on TV for sure. Or they're caught up in some version of a religious habit. This includes most of us in the so-called Christian church. I would not say this one confidently, but now in the time of Jesus, it was the same way then. To be frank, most people do not have the power to make the change in their life because they are truly not saved. They're hearing the words, but these verses that Jesus said are hard to know because few are saved. And the victory is that big for those that are, and that unique because they are saved and because they are a believer. As a believer, they are free indeed. John 8:36. See, Jesus was saying, this is a qualifying engagement. If you eat of me and drink of me, I will change your life. But those of them that are not in that unique engagement are not going to be able to understand or draw the blessings from that. As we move through the verses in John chapter 6, we see that many people would prove not to be saved and fall away from Jesus as he declared them to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, as he called them to be in an exclusive faith with him. John chapter 6, verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This does not include the Pharisees that were traveling around and taunting him, challenging him, trying to disprove him. They would continually show up and heckle him and eventually try to and successfully in one way or another kill him. But the people back then are really no different today. In verse 63, Jesus tried to clarify exactly what he was saying by saying, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And here is the key found in John verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe." Brothers and sisters, we know this, but for all those who do not know, one first must be saved, made a believer, and then and only then can they please God, and will their works be considered profitable. Best seen by Jesus in John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit would remain. clearly it's not up to us. My favorite verses in the Bible will follow next in verses 67 through 69. So Jesus said to the 12, now this has been a very tough day for Jesus, if you could say such a thing. Everyone has turned against him, even people that were following him diligently, so they thought. Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, I personally have been there, as I'm sure that many of you have been also, where your works are just, they don't measure up to the eternal gift that you have been given, or it just doesn't make sense to you, or it seems too difficult, where you question if you belong in the great family of God. And I just love Peter's response, because where would we go? These verses help us to understand that it isn't what we add to our faith that keeps us saved, that had our initial salvation take place, but it's God's saving work, his Christ's eternal sacrifice. We follow in the Spirit through our constant reaching toward the cross, Philippians 5:14. Our regular interest and feeding from the Word of God, John 6:48, an occasional godly grief that leads us to repentance, 2 Corinthians 7:10, and believing and delighting in the end that his work is enough, Ephesians 2:8. Brothers and sisters, meditate on these things. Consider if you are feeding off of God and his Word. Are you feeding off of Christ in an intimate way, the way he asks us to? Or are you leaning on your own works or understanding? Are you backsliding? Are you in a dull religious habit? Be renewed in a grace today, a grace that was purchased just for you. And to the unbeliever, come to the cross of Jesus Christ that solely frees you from the bondage of sin, the flesh, and death. Examine the life that you have, and that any work that you complete is ultimately right now in vain. Consider in your heart today that God may be calling you to a new life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, and Lord, it does bring emotion to me as I think of your power and your word and the love that you brought to us as the sacrificial work became on the cross. Lord, you gave everything to us, and we say that often here, and we really do believe it, but help us to walk away with an application of that, that we would just consider you more deeply, more in the unique way that you've asked us to draw from you, God, and the work that you did, and to share that love with others always. In Christ's name, amen.